Well, good morning. If you've enjoyed this worship today, could you put your hands together one more time to say thank you to Freddie Washington and Darrell for leading us? Wow. Hey, I want to tell you, I think Freddie and Darrell are going to heaven if they don't overshoot it. Can I just tell you, can I get a witness there? I mean, they just led us today in worship. It's so good to be here, and I want you to know that. I bring you greetings on behalf of our president of North American Mission Board, Kevin Ezell, who loves churches. This may be his favorite church in all of the world. I'm just telling you that right now. He told me to make sure you tell the people hello, so I bring you greetings from Kevin. I bring you greetings also from your pastor, Jared. He's fine. He'll be back in the pulpit next week, and it is a joy, absolutely. I mean, I'm just saying that. I know preachers are just kind of glad to be anywhere, but I really am glad to be here, and I'm glad to be with you. You probably figured, how do you get to be asked to be in a great church like Champion Forge? Well, here's kind of what happened. Just let you in a little secret. Jared called me, and he said, Pastor Ken, do you believe in free speech? I said, I do. He said, good, I'd like you to give one April 28th at Champion Forge. That's how that's Jesus' perspective on money, right? I mean, so you're in a series called Jesus' Perspective On, and it's Jesus On, and today I want to talk about failure. Take your Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and go to chapter 22, and I'll meet you there in just a minute. Luke 22, failure. And some of you right now are like, oh, really? I mean, failure? Man, we got to talk about failure? See, and that's the point. That literally is the point, because you see, what happens is we don't like to talk about failure. We don't like to remember failure. Listen, we live in a culture that canonizes champions, that adore achievers. We sanctify the successful. The Olympics are coming up and they'll be in Paris. And you know what's amazing about that is that you get a gold when you're first and you get a silver if you're second. And it's like, if you get a bronze, you failed. Are you kidding me? Out of all the athletes in the world and of all the sports, you get third and it's like, oh, I got a bronze. Because that's how we think sometimes about success and failure. So Jesus' perspective is not like the world's perspective. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the fifth book of the Old Testament, of the Pentateuch, the book of Deuteronomy, it actually means remembering. Remembering. The very thing that you want to forget, God's saying, no, I want you to remember. And he's writing that, and Moses is telling the people in Deuteronomy 8, hey, we're getting ready to go to the promised land, but now here's what I don't want you to forget. We failed God, and we were here for 40 years. And I don't want you to forget that, how he led you, how he fed you, how he tested you. There's something for my friend about failure that can be a real friend to you if you'll let it be. It's a strange minister that ministers to you, but it will minister to you if you let it. But you see, what you like to do, I like to do, is I don't want to remember it. I want to forget it. But it's the very thing that I want to forget is what empties me. Failure empties me of self. Failure exposes me of sin. And failure will educate me to a Savior. And sometimes God uses brokenness. We throw broken things away, but God uses broken things. So God wants to give us a perspective today, a perspective on failure, because it makes you humble. It makes you holy. It makes you hungry. Moses is 120 years. The first 40 years of his life, he thought he was something. The next 40 years of his life, he thought he was nothing. And the last 40 years of his life, he knew God was everything. And you know why? Because he failed. If you don't hear anything else today, I want to make sure you get this. Never mistake the man or the woman for the moment. Never mistake the man for the moment. This is not where your heels have been. This is where your toes are pointing. All of us have sinned. All of us have failed. Romans 3:20 says, all of us have sinned. James 3:2 says, we stumble, all of us, in many ways. Every one of us. The most perfect person you'll ever be is in a job interview. All of us have failed. But if you mistake the man or the woman for the moment in their life, because we all have a moment in our life, you will have missed Moses who hit a rock. You'll miss Peter who denied Jesus three times. You will have missed David, who committed adultery and committed murder. All of us have failed. The Bible is full of stories of grace because of failures. Abraham failed with his wife. Isaac and Noah failed with their kids. All of us have failed. All of us have fallen short. One preacher said, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And the preacher said, I'm so glad that God forgives us of falling short. Well, yeah, he does. He forgives us. And he forgives us when we fall short. But it's one thing that we do not want to remember anymore. But God wants us to remember. God wants you to hold on to this. Because first of all, everybody fails. In the NBA, the average, if you miss 50% of your shots, that's average. In MLB, you could be in the Hall of Fame and still walk back to the dugout 7 out of 10 times and never be on a base. And somehow we equate Christianity to being perfect. And we create Christianity to God loves us. And God loves me if I'm perfect. But I remind you of Romans 5:8 that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And this isn't about you. This is about him. This isn't about your character. This is about him and his. And there's nothing, listen to me, nothing you can do to get God to love you anymore. And there's nothing, listen to me, nothing you've ever done that will make God love you any less. And we find that as we look in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. In honor of God's word, would you do something with me? Could we just honor the Lord one more time? Could we just stand? I know you've been doing that in worship. Can we just read these three verses standing? And why do we do that? Well, we would do that to remind ourselves we're all under the word of God. You didn't come here to hear me. In fact, you're probably a little disappointed, and I don't blame you that Pastor Jarrett's not here. But listen, the Lord is here. And the Lord wants to say something, and he hold this book out. So let's start in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan's demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me 3 times that you even know me. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the word and the Holy Spirit speak to us through this message today. Let me tell you something. You would have loved Simon Peter. I believe all of us would have loved been Simon Peter. Simon Peter was one of those guys that spoke more than any other disciple in the Gospels. He was big. He was rugged. He was the life of the party. He was impetuous. He was impulsive. Sometimes he just opened his mouth to change his feet. I mean, whatever he did it in a big way. In fact, he was wrong louder than any other disciple. But he didn't know what to say. He said something anyway. Twice he jumped out on a boat to go to Jesus. One time he's in the water. One time he's on top of the water. Peter was one of those guys you hated to be near him. And you always missed him when you weren't around him. The problem with Simon Peter is the problem with many of us in this room today, and that's simply this. Peter thought he was here. Lord, I will go to death and I'll go to the prison with you. And Jesus is going, no, Peter, you're going to fail me this night 3 times. And you think you're here, Peter, but you're really here. You know, I had a car one time that kept running out of gas. And it was frustrating to me because my gauge said, I'm fine. And I'd drive and I'd run out of gas. And then I put gas in it and said, it's fine. And I run out of gas. And I finally took it in. They said, PK, Pastor Ken, you need to understand something. The problem is your gas gauge is broken. You think you're here. You think you're fine, but you're not fine. So let me ask you this. How many here have ever, come on, confession's good for the soul. It's bad for the reputation. How many here have ever run out of gas? Come on, just put your hand up. It'll be painful just for a minute. All right, yeah. Those are my people right here. How many air? I mean, when it gets to be a half a tank, that's your threshold. You're putting gas in it at half a tank. Come on, raise your hand. Put your hand up. I see all you OCD people. Half a tank. Are you kidding me? Half a tank. Yeah. How about a quarter of a tank? I mean, that's your threshold. It gets beyond a quarter of a tank. All right, good. People who plan. Eighth of a tank. Put your hand up. Right, eighth of a tank. That's you. How many when it's on E? I mean, pedestrian. It's on pedestrian. That's when yeah. When the yellow light's flashing, saying idiot. Yeah. These are my people right here, right there. Yeah. See, we think we're all right, but see, the truth is we're not all right. And I'm telling you, Peter thought he was all right, but he wasn't all right. Let me see if I can set the tone for you. This Jesus is heading, and the disciples are going to the upper room. They're going to celebrate the Seder Supper. They're going to then initiate and inaugurate what we know as the Lord's Supper, the very first one in the upper room. And the Bible says in Luke 22, and the Bible says in verse 24, there was a dispute. There was a quarrel. That's what that word means. It's the word we get Latin, the Greek from the word Nike. It means lover of victory. They're arguing. You say, Pastor Kim, what are they arguing about? They're arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, they don't know who is the greatest, but they all know they're not the least. And they're not going to wash each other's feet when they get to the door. Jesus is going to do that. And they're arguing. And it was the way it's in the Greek, it's like it was like they did this a lot. Every time they got together, they're arguing who's the greatest. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And it would be like your mother dying and you're arguing who gets the china cabinet. Really? This is a pressure-packed night for Jesus. And they get in the upper room, and Simon Peter, he says to him, Lord, I don't know about these other clowns that you called, but I can tell you this, I'm going with you all the way to death. And he's going, Peter, here's the problem. You're not going to do that because you think you're here, but you've run out of gas, son, and you're going to fail. And I'm going to tell you what failure does for every one of us. Because God says, I'm going to let Satan sift you. You know when God sifts us, you know what they are, right? Sifting and failures are an interruption. But they're not just an interruption, they're an introduction. They introduce you to you. They introduce you to God in a way you've never, ever met either one. But can I tell you something? Failures are also intermissions. Siftings are intermissions. They don't last a long time, but they last long enough to educate you. And they last long enough to encourage you. And that's what's getting ready to happen. And can I tell you something? It isn't just happening out there in the pews. It happens in the pulpits. It happens to preachers. I'm standing here. I confession's good for the soul. It's pretty bad for the reputation, but I was preaching at Idlewild, and that's two names you don't want in any Baptist church, by the way, Idle and Wild, and I got them both. I don't know how that happened. Lazy, crazy Baptist church, I guess is what you call this, but I was preaching Saturday night, and then I was preaching three times on Sunday morning, and I was preaching Sunday night and Wednesday night. And we relocated twice in 12 years, but we were growing, and I preached Saturday night and three times Sunday morning. I was telling about the love of God, and I was telling them to be on mission with God. And I don't know if it was a good sermon or not, but I think it was. You ever met those preachers that when they get done preaching, they sign their own Bible? You ever met any of those? Yeah, don't hang around that guy right there. It wasn't that good. I'm just telling you it wasn't that good. But I was telling about the love of God and being on mission. And as we were driving out the campus, there was a sign there, and the sign said, you are now entering your mission field. You've seen those. And that's exactly what I was doing. And I just cut that preach and tell them about the love of Jesus. And I drove out and I turned right on Bierce Avenue and I'm heading towards Dale Mabry there in Tampa. And this lady cuts me off. And it ticks me off. In the King James language, I was wroth. Now, what I should have done, I mean, I know now what I should. I should have just gone honk, honk, like, hey, I'm here. I didn't. I went honk. And she looked up in her mirror and I looked down. And we got to the stoplight together and she got out of her car. Yeah, that's what I thought too. Oh, this is not good. This is not going to be good. I put down my window and she says, I am so sorry, Pastor Ken. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I said, no, you're not sorry. I'm sorry. You got the sorriest pastor in Tampa. I am so sorry. Can I tell you, she just loves Van Dyke Methodist Church today. She just thinks that's the greatest place there is. I mean, a failure. I think I'm here. God says, you know, you're really, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket and you're not there. So let me give you three things about what happens when God begins and God allows Satan to sift you. Even to bring about failure, it could be a friend if you'd let it. Can I say number one is this? These kind of interruptions and these kind of siftings and these kind of brokenness, they come at unexpected times. You didn't see it coming, did you? You didn't have it in your day timer. Today's the day. This is going to happen. No. And it attacks us. Satan attacks us, is what Jesus is saying. I've allowed him to. He's attacking us. And by the way, he attacks us during times of pressure. This is a pressure-packed night. It was a pressure-packed thing for your family, for your husband, for your wife, for your kids, for your company, for your work, for your health, where you are right now. And of all the times to fail, right here during times of pressure. But it isn't just times of pressure, it's times of pride. Peter's got pride going on. Pride cometh before a fall and before a fail. You see, Satan attacks us during our weak points. And Satan attacks us during our strong points. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Ken, I thought you just said Satan attacks us during our weak points. I did. And then I thought you just said he attacks us during our strong points. Right, I did. Well, which is it? Does he attack during our weak points or does he attack during our strong points? Yes. And let me tell you why. Because you protect your weak points. And that becomes a strong point. Let me tell you what you don't protect. Let me tell you what I don't protect. My strong point. Do you think for a skinny minute, we would have thought to ourselves that Peter would have caved to a little 12-year-old or a little girl around the fire? Do you think we would have done that? We would have thought, no, this man is known for courage. You remember in the garden? You remember when they go to arrest him? Malchus goes to arrest Jesus. What's Peter do? He takes out his sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear. It's courage. You say, well, he shouldn't have done that, Pastor. He didn't mean to. He meant to cut his head off. He's a swordsman. He's not a fisherman. He's a fisherman, not a swordsman. He takes his sword out and he comes and Malchus moves his head and the ear goes poof. And blood just goes everywhere, and there goes his ear on the ground. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that night? Wouldn't you have loved to watch Jesus? He picks up the ear, and he just puts it on Malchus's head and heals him. Why does he do that? He does that for Malchus. But he did it also for Peter. Because what Jesus does is he covers us. I didn't say covers up for us. He covers us in our failures. Do you have anybody like that would do that for you? Not cover up for you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just covering you. I got your back. You think the rest of his life he wants Malchus saying, hey, you know the guy that preached that Pentecost sermon that day? You got one ear, pal. What happened? The guy that preached cut it off. That's what happened. Jesus did it for Peter. It happens during times of your weak points, of your strong points, times during times of pressure, times of pride. But watch this. It also happens during times of promise. Well, go back to the text. Look at this. Look at verse 31. Simon, Satan has asked for you. That word you there is plural. Simon, John, Andrew, Nathaniel, all of you. He's asked for every one of you. But watch this. But Peter, I have prayed for singular you. Now, why is that important? Because here's what Jesus knows. If Peter falls, the rest of them are going with him. You think it's just you he's after? He wants your kids. He wants your grandkids. You think he's happy about this growth taking place, baptizing students, building a student ministry? You think he likes the church growing in Espanol and growing in English and everywhere you're touching God's butt? You think he's happy about any of this? He's not happy about this. And it happens at unexpected times. And watch this. It happens to unbroken people. It happens to unbroken people. It's almost as if Jesus said, Peter, I've got good news and I got bad news. And Peter goes, well, Lord, I like that. Well, I love good news. What's the good news? Satan can only have you if I give him permission. Oh, thank you, Lord. I love that. What's the bad news? I'm giving him permission. But two things are going to happen to Peter, and it happens to you and me through failure. Number one, your faith is built by it. And number two, your family will be blessed by it. Simon, when you're converted, not if you're converted, when you're converted, strengthen who? Your brothers. There's something God is doing in your life, and there's something God's allowing in your life. And listen, it's not the worst thing in your life. God's doing it. God wants you not to forget it. God wants you to remember it. George Washington lost 2/3 battles he ever fought. Did you know that? Did you know Napoleon finished number 42 out of 43 in his class? Are you aware of that? Do you know there's an English author by the name of John Creasy? John Creasy submitted manuscript after manuscript with 753 rejection slips. It's not good enough. John Creasy wrote 564 books. Listen, failure is not you not accomplishing your dream. Failure is not having a dream. Failure is not when you fall. Failure is when you do not get up. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24:16 that a just man fails, but he falls and he gets up. He falls 7 times and he rises up again. God is saying to some of you, your failure is not final. Everybody has failed. And I am the one that forgives failure. It happens to unbroken people. It happens at unexpected times. And God's saying, I've got a minister. It's a strange minister. When that rooster crowed, that was the strangest minister Peter ever had. But when he heard it, he remembered his words and he went, oh. God uses strange ministers. That cancer doesn't look like minister, does it? Being laid off of your job does not feel like a minister. That stuff that's going on at work right now, God's in that, Pastor? Yeah. I know it doesn't look very ministerial, but he's in it. You know, one Saturday I was working in my yard and I was grungy and I was dirty and I'd been working all day long in it and I had a ball hat on and I had blue jeans that were torn and dirty and a shirt that smelled and I hadn't shaved and my tennis shoes looked like they were on the last stages of leprosy and I had to get something for church. I had to get something the next day and I wanted to go to the store and so I was going to go in and I was just going to hit it and get it. I didn't want to see anybody. I was afraid I'd see somebody that I knew and I just wanted to get it and I thought I'll go at night. I'll go late at night. And then I realized there's like a subculture of people who go to store at night late. It's packed. So I went in and I got it. I mean, I got it. I went to the counter real quick. I got my head down. You ever been there when you feel like somebody like across the aisle is staring at you? That's because they are. And I just kind of looked this way, and this lady was kind of looking underneath my ball hat, just like she knew me or something. And I looked at her, and she went, oh. She said, Pastor Ken? I said, yeah. And she just kept staring at me. And this is what she said. I'm not making this up. I didn't know you wear blue jeans. Well, all my suits are, you know, in the cleaners, and I've had them on my yard today, so I decided to. I started to say to her, well, I wear boxers too, but I didn't say that to her. I was already in enough trouble. I didn't say that. But listen, this is what she said, and here's the point. Here's exactly what she said. You ready? Here's what she said. You just didn't look very ministerial. She was right. I looked anything but like a pastor, probably ought to look. You know, I've had that thought about God, haven't you? Have you noticed that sometimes with God, kings dress up like beggars? Paupers dress up, princes dress up like paupers. That blessings are wrapped in the rags of sorrow. That sometimes victory looks like defeat. Have you noticed that? This just doesn't look like you, God. Have you ever thought that maybe the tears streaming down your cheeks at night that come off your cheeks and off down your chin, have you ever thought that that's the water God uses to water somebody else's garden? Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought that's not even about you? My friend Ron Dunn, who's gone home to be the Lord, one of the greatest Bible teachers, pastored at MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church, and his son committed suicide, the darkest day in his life. And here's what Ron said. Ron said when he stood before his church the first time after several weeks, I've been to the bottom of the well, and I'm happy to report to you that it's solid rock. And he was preaching one time because after he left MacArthur Boulevard, he went into a itinerant kind of a Bible conference ministry. He was preaching someplace, I don't know where, but a lady came to him afterwards after his preaching, and she looked at him and she said, it's so good to see you smile. He said, well, thank you. I try to do that a lot. And I'm real grateful. Thank you. She said, no, look at me. He looked at her. He said, it's really good to see you smile. He said, well, like I said, thank you. She said, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? He said, lady, I have no clue what you're talking about. She said, I'm not a member of this church. I came because my neighbor brought me. And my neighbor told me that your son took his life. Ron said, yes, he did. And she said, 6 weeks ago, my daughter took hers. And Mr. Dunn, I only came for one reason. I just wanted to know, will I ever smile again? And you know, that may be some of you. You've had a failure in your life. You ran on empty and something happened, either to you or in your family, some in your family, but you've kind of wondered the same. And it just does not look what God's doing. Does not look like God, but trust me, it is. It is. It's a friend, if you'll let it be. Comes to unbroken people, it comes at unexpected times, but here's the last thing, it comes with unparalleled blessings. You get his prayers. Peter, I've prayed for you. Well, wouldn't you love to be on Jesus' prayer list? Do you know the Bible, according to Hebrews 7, you are? He ever lives that he might make intercession for you. Do you know he's praying for you? But you don't just get his prayers, you get his promise. And you get his presence. He says, Peter, when you're converted, not if you're converted, when you're converted. But see, here's the best part about it. Even when you failed, you get his presence. And we don't have time to look at the rest of Luke 22, but let me just wrap this up by showing you this and saying to this, that Jesus is arrested and they blindfold him, they beat him, they slap him, they pluck his beard, they put a crown of thorns on his head, he's bleeding, he's probably got an eye that he hardly can see out of, and he's right within eye view of Peter, not too far from where Peter is. And Peter's warming himself by the fire. And a little girl says, I know who you are. You're one of the followers. And he says, I don't even know who you're talking about. And somebody else said, no, wait a minute. Your Galilean accent is deceiving to you. You are one of his. I think I saw you with him one time. He said, I'm telling you, I don't even know him. And then somebody said, well, an hour later, weren't you in the garden? Does the name Malchus mean anything to you? Now, when the Bible says that Peter cursed, it doesn't mean that he swore and let off some foul words. That isn't what that means. It means he brought a curse onto himself, and so he wasn't cursing, and I'm not cursing when I say what I'm saying. I'm saying what the text says. This is exactly what Peter said. I'll be damned if I know him. And the rooster started crowing. And Peter left and wept bitterly. And you know the story. Jesus died on the cross and he rose that third day for our failures. And there's still some unfinished business, right? Because if you, personal sin is personal confession, and private sin is private confession, and public sin is public confession. And Peter's denied him three times and he must make this right. And so there's a breakfast in Galilee waiting on him. They've been fishing all night, catch nothing. Sound familiar? Jesus said, hey, what? Have you guys caught anything? Never ask a fisherman that hadn't caught anything, have you caught anything? He said, why don't you take your nets, cast them on the other side? And they did it, and I'm telling you, all those fish couldn't wait to obey Jesus. I mean, they come from Lobster Lane and Brim Boulevard, Catfish Corner. I mean, they're just jumping in the nets. Can't wait to say, yes, you're Jesus. Yes, sir. And they said, it's the Lord. And Peter runs as hard as he can. And there's still some unfinished business. He denies him by fire. And there's a fire right there. And Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? And the word love he uses is the word agape. He could have used storge, which family means family love. He could have used the word eros, which means erotic love. He could have used the word phileo, which is Philadelphia, brotherly love. But he didn't use any of those. He used the word agape. Peter, do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter used the word phileo. He said, tend to my lambs. And then he said, Peter, let me ask you a question. Do you agape me more than all these others? And Peter said, Lord, I phileo you. And then Jesus, because he denied him three times, said, Peter, look at me. Do you even phileo me? And you know what Peter said? Lord, you know all things. I don't know anything anymore. I do love you. He said, I know. Feed my sheep. Because I'm going to use you, son. Because the best people I love to use are those who I've given a perspective on failure and they get it. And now that's become their friend. And they remember it empties us of ourself. And it does something else, doesn't it? It encourages us. And it will educate us to Christ.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.